All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That was for all the deacons that are present. In the 1922 Chicago World's Fair, all of the major religions of the world were represented for a public discussion and dialogue. Bible Christianity was represented by a man named Jill Cook. The moderator, in introducing the panel and the occasion to the audience at that great event, presented a scene from Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth to all of the men on the panel who were representing the various religions of the world. The scene that he depicted to the men was when Lady Macbeth, after killing her lover, looked at her hands and said, "O damned spot, who can cleanse this blood away?" With that, the moderator then turned to the panelists and asked them all to answer this question: what can your religion do for Lady Macbeth? And one by one, the representatives of the great religions of the world stood and said something to the effect, "While there's not much that we can do for Lady Macbeth now, if our religion had gotten to her before she had committed this vile act, we could have helped her tremendously." They all said that in a different way and with different illustrations, etc. But that was the basic message of all of the religions of the world represented that day. When it came to Joe Cook's turn, Joe stood up to the microphone and said to the body, "I represent not a religion, but a Savior who can take the bloody hands of Lady Macbeth and make them as clean as the driven snow." And then he proceeded to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, how that the Lord had died on a cross for our sins, and how that through faith in his shed blood, you and I could have a home in heaven and forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah for the cross. And thank God for the faithful witness at the Chicago World's Fair in 1922 in the man Joe Cook. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how God works a work. God worked a work on the cross of Calvary when he sent his son to die for our sins, of course. But God is constantly at work in our lives, in our homes, in our community, in our society, in our state, in our country. God is always at work. And sometimes God is very mysterious, and we don't always see clearly how he is working. I was encouraged about several things in the rally yesterday that Tim and I were at. after I spoke and I had a chance to meet some of the people that were there, a lady and her husband came up to me, and she was on the verge of tears, and she said, "Chuck, I had reached the point where I had totally given up on any hope." She said, "I had decided that I would not come to this event today." But she said, "Then I heard that you were going to be here and that you were going to be speaking." She said, "I've heard you enough and I've watched you enough that I felt I just wanted to go and hear what you had to say." And toward the end of my remarks yesterday, I mentioned that there was hope as long as there is a God in heaven and as long as there are people on this earth and in this country who believe in God and who believe in freedom, there is hope. And that we should never despair of hope. And she came up to me and said, "I cannot tell you what an answer to prayer that was for me." She said, "I was literally to the point that we were giving up hope and we're going to quit trying and just stop and submit to the idea that the devil had won the day, the enemies of freedom had won the day, and that there was no use to try anymore." She said, "I want you to know, with God's help, I will never feel that way again. Thank you for restoring hope in my soul." And I want to say to each of you here today, and those of you that are watching, do not despair of hope. We have a God of hope. And as long as there is one of us that has a love for God and a love for freedom burning deeply in our soul, and we are committed, there is and will always be hope in this land. And besides that, I really believe this, and this is just kind of spawned by what this dear lady said to me yesterday. I really believe that those who are seeking to take the freedoms that we have from us, the globalists, the New World Order, cabal, and these elitists who think that they are going and they've done all this and they've got everything in place and, boy, they've got people in power and they've got laws enacted and everything looks like it's just where they want it. I got to tell you, I really want to say, and I know that there are people that are representing that viewpoint that watch us every Sunday. I know that we have people that are reading our columns and following what we are saying and what we're doing here, and they're seeing the excitement of the people at Liberty Fair. I got to tell you, you are worrisome to them. You really are. But I got word for you guys. You ain't going to win. You ain't going to win. All over this country and all over this valley, there are freedom-loving people, Christians of every type, every denomination, people that do not call themselves Christians, but who in their hearts burn a love for liberty. We will never surrender. We will never lay down and quit. We will never give in. It's like the old country preacher who was talking about the devil. And he said, "I'm going to hit the devil with a fist as long as I have a fist." And he said, "And when I no longer have a fist," he said, "I'm going to kick him as long as I have a foot." And he said, "When I no longer have a foot, I'm going to bite him as long as I have a tooth." And he said, "When I no longer have a tooth, I'm going to gum him till I die." Well, I'm going to tell you, New World Order creeps, we're going to hit you with a fist as long as we have a fist. We're going to kick you with a foot as long as we have a foot. We are going to bite you with teeth as long as we have teeth, and we're going to gum you till we die. You'll never cause us to surrender. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. God is at work. And I want you to notice from the book of Habakkuk how God sometimes works a work. Now, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of... Now, notice what he saw. Violence, verse 3. Iniquity, verse 3. Grievance, verse 3. Strife and contention, verse 4. The law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous. We're surrounded. Wrong judgment proceedeth. All of these things, Habakkuk said, I see all around me on a daily basis. Violence. I see iniquity. I see grievances. I see strife, contention. I see the law of God, the law of nature being slacked. I see judgment or justice not being done. I see the wicked prevailing over the righteous. I see injustice going forth everywhere. The mess is what Habakkuk was describing. The tears, the violence, the iniquity, the strife, the iniquity and equity of judgment. God always does his best work when it seems hopeless for everyone else. Let me say that again. God does his best work when it seems hopeless for everyone else. A rabbit heard a lion roar. His voice, it shook the trees. And all of the animals, frightened, shook from their head down to their knees. So the rabbit thought that he would try to roar in such a fashion, just knowing that upon hearing his voice, the animals would go a-dashing. Upon hearing the voice of the little rabbit, a fox had lunch in the woods. So remember, my friends, before you roar, be sure you can deliver the goods. Let me say something. I'm here to remind you that our God can deliver the goods. He is not weak. He is not timid. He is not shy. He is not impotent. Our God is able to deliver the goods. Habakkuk is describing a mess. You and I are living in a mess. You youngsters that are just now graduating from high school and maybe college, I confess that we older folks have made a mess out of this world. Out of this country. We have taken what was once a land of liberty, and we are in the process of turning it into a giant police state and surveillance society. We are in the process of trampling the fundamental rights protected in the Bill of Rights, codified in the Constitution, iterated in the Declaration of Independence. We are on the verge, because we as a generation have been self-consumed, occupied with pleasure, occupied with materialism and wealth and prosperity, falling in love with comfort. We have grown lazy and soft and undisciplined. We have looked to the government to do what we should have been doing for ourselves. We have surrendered and acquiesced the independence and the free spirit of our fathers and our grandfathers to the point that now, as you go into this world, you are looking at clouds on the horizon, and I don't blame you for being upset. One of the encouraging things that I see on the horizon, however, is that I find many high schoolers, teenagers, college age, maybe just out of college age young people, that understand more clearly and have more of a desire for the principles of God's freedom and laws and liberties than even some of their parents. And to that I say, thank God. Thank God. I hope that some of you will have a greater love of the Lord and a love of liberty than did your parents and grandparents. It is a mess. Secondly, now I want you to notice the man. The man. Verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I, God is speaking, I will work a work in your days, Habakkuk, for which you will not believe, though it be told you. Notice first the mess, notice secondly the man. You. Behold you, Habakkuk. You. I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. God wants to use you. Each of you. Each man, each woman, each young person in this audience, each of you that are watching right now or will later by video, God wants to use you individually in your days, in your days. It's wonderful to talk about George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. Go back to Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher to ever live in London, England. It's great to talk about the men of yesteryear, the Charles Finneys. It's great to talk about the great awakenings that occurred. It's great to talk about the preachers, the evangelists, the pastors, the patriot preachers of colonial America, the Jonas Clarks, the Joab Houghtons, the Dr. Warrens, the men and women that stood on Lexington Green and Concord Bridge and Bunker Hill. It's great to talk about those men that met in Philadelphia in 1776. It's great to talk about the men that fought in World War II and the men that preserved the liberties that we have on our behalf in years gone by. It's great to remember them. It's great to honor them. It's great to tell of their exploits and their heroism. But ladies and gentlemen, that was their day. This is our day. They were here. They lived. They fought. They excelled. They triumphed. And they died. And they left a history, a heritage, and a legacy for us. Now we are on the stage of life. The curtain has arisen on us. We are standing under the spotlight. We are the ones that have life. We are the ones that are living today. We are the ones that are either going to carry on the work that came before us or will let it die because of our own lethargy. This is our day. God said, Habakkuk, behold you. Go look in a mirror. Habakkuk is saying, oh, it's a mess. It's a mess. There's violence. There's all kinds of things happening. Injustice, inequity, tears. Oh, it's a mess, Lord. God said, Habakkuk, go look in a mirror. I want to use you in your day. You have a job to do. You have a responsibility. Quit complaining. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit looking at all the problems. Look in the mirror. I want to do something for you. Liberty Fellowship, stop complaining. Stop bemoaning how bad it is. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. God wants to use us. Yes. Amen. Stand up. Get your shoulders back. God wants to work a work in our days. Rose, you got me all excited. Let me give you some examples. I got it. Thanks. I got it right here. That will it stay upright is another. How does God do it? Number one, look at verse 4. In chapter 2. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know the Bible says that 4 different times in the scripture? The just shall live by faith. Listen, if God says something one time, you need to listen. God speaking. If he says it twice, boy, it's really important. If he says it 3 times, wow, you really better sit up and take notice. If he says it 4 times, the same thing, this is really serious. He said 4 times, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Say it.
Faith.
Don't live by your circumstances. How do you feel today? Okay, under the circumstances. What in the world are you doing under the circumstances? What kind of a place is that to live in? Holy cow. How often are the circumstances all that good? Come on, be honest. I mean, you get up in the morning and, you know, your wife serves you breakfast in bed. And it's just the perfect breakfast that you like. You go to shave and you look and you know what? You don't even need to shave. You didn't even grow a beard that morning. Wow, this is great. And you smell good all by yourself. Your hair is in perfect place. You don't even need to comb it. Those of you that have hair. Your best suit is just your best clothes right there. Everything's, wow, everything fits. You know what? You went to bed the night before and your pants fit really tight. You got up the next morning and they just slid right on, just like, wow. Just like whenever you were 18 years old. You went to work and you got the biggest sale in the company's history. Somebody came and said, you know what, you had a great, 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 great uncle somewhere that just found out who you were and that you were alive, been trying to find you for years and years and years, and you've just inherited $1 million and a brand new Mercedes Benz. Went to the doctor. The doctor said, yeah, you know what? I was a little worried about something here last week, but you know what? I've come back to it. Man, you've got the body of a 20-year-old. You used to have to wear glasses. You know what? All of a sudden, you don't need glasses anymore. You can see now. Perfect. How many days do you wake up in this perfect world? We're always dealing with circumstances. Have you ever noticed when you're in a hurry to get from point A to point B? Inevitably, it's a law. It is a law. It is a law. The slowest driver in the county will be right in front of you. Right? Am I right? When you got all the time in the world to get there, everybody's just clipping along at a real nice pace. Man, you don't have to slow down. All the lights turn green. When you're in a hurry and you're running late, every light you come to is red. Every light. Every light is red. And that nice person in the car in front of you, speed limit's 55, they will not. They refuse to drive. They will not drive more than 25. There's always circumstances. Always. Have you ever noticed when you do something really, 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 really exceptional, nobody's around to see it? Hello, am I lying? I was at the shooting range one day by myself. I had my 45-70, open sights. I was just, I hadn't shot in a long time, and I thought, and I put an aperture sight on it, you know, and I wasn't sure how bad it would be. I put it at 50 yards, and I put three shots in the same hole. I shot it once, and I thought I missed it the next two times. I thought, man, I can't believe I missed that. I went up there, and it was three in the same hole, 50 yards. I said, wow, this is great. So I put it back to 75 yards. I shot three more times, one hole, 75 yards. I was so excited. Open sights, no scope, 45, 70. Wow. I bring back the target, two of them. I bring back the targets, brought them back. Nobody was there. The guys that had been there left. And I'm looking around, and there's nobody to show the targets to. So what good is it if you bring the targets? You say, well, why don't you just, oh, yeah. Look at this target. 50 yards, three shots, same hole. 75 yards, three shots, same hole. Oh, sure, Chuck. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah. Sam Adams was my great-great-great-grandfather. Gotcha, man. I was looking for somebody to assign the target so I had proof. There's always circumstances. They're never going the way you want them to. You're not going to do what God would have you to do just because the circumstances are opportune. You got to live by faith. You got to trust God. You have to understand that even when the circumstances say that things are not going well and that things are going to defeat you, etc., you've got to trust God, that He's in control of your life, that He's giving you the power, that He will do for you what needs to be done. He will help you do what He's asked you to do. You've got to live by faith. You've got to do it. Number two, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, I will watch to see what He will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Number two, you've got to be faithful. Number one, you've got to live by faith. Number two, you've got to be faithful. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch, I will be in my place, I will be where I'm supposed to be. I will be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. See, the problem with some of you is that you're always out of place. That's why you're not getting the victory. That's why God isn't doing anything in your life. You're never where you're supposed to be. When you're supposed to be there, when God has a job for you to do, when there is a place for you to stand in, when there is a responsibility for you to take, when there is a job for you to do, you've got to show up. You've got to be on the tower. You've got to be in your place. I will set myself upon the watch. I'll be on the tower. What are you doing? I'm showing up for work. I'm showing up for duty. I'm where I'm supposed to be. You got to find out where you're supposed to be. Find out where you're supposed to be. And it doesn't matter how many people don't like where you are, or how many people disagree with what you're doing, or how many people say, well, I don't think you ought to be doing that. I don't think you ought to be going there. I don't think you ought to be standing there. That doesn't matter. Find out where you're supposed to be. Find out where God wants you to be. Find out where that place is. What is that duty? What is that responsibility? What is that job? God has not called us to sit on our blessed assurance all our lives. Find out where you're supposed to be and show up. Be faithful. Not just on the good days, on the bad days. Not just whenever you feel good, when you don't feel good. Not just when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Not just when there's no difficulties, when there's all kinds of difficulties. Not just when it's easy, when it's not easy. Show up. Be faithful.
Amen.
The greatest ability in all the world is dependability. Dependability. Can you be counted on? There's a lot of people. Oh, I'm going to do this. I want to do this. Good intentions. They never show up. They don't do it. It doesn't matter how much talent you have. It's using the talent you do have. Doesn't matter how much skill you have. It's using the skill that you have. How much ability you have means nothing if you're not using it. Show up. Be faithful. You've got to be faithful. Regardless of cost. Be thou faithful unto death, Jesus said. You know, I read that wrong for a lot of years. When I was younger, I read that verse and I thought it said, be thou faithful until death. You know, until you die. That's not what he said. Jesus, and I was driving in a country area and I heard a black preacher on the radio preaching on that passage. And boy, he was preaching up a storm. And he got to that word unto and he began to elaborate on it. And I realized, wow, I had been misreading it that whole time. He enlightened me on it. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death. Not until. Unto means if it costs you death, be faithful. Unto death. At the cost of death. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, be faithful. Even if it means death, be faithful. Unto death. That's what Jesus said. Well, he has a right to say that. He was faithful unto death for us. Be thou faithful unto death. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no helps around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. There, while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so I've heard it said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam, then hopped out via butter. Don't quit! Be faithful. Thirdly, you must be able to stand in the face of trials. Look at chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I love these two verses. I've got them highlighted. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Wow, that's a pretty bad day, isn't it? I mean, really. The fig tree doesn't blossom. There's no fruit in the vines. The olive fails. The fields, there's no meat. The flocks are cut off. no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, Lester Roloff. Does anybody know who Lester Roloff was? Do you know Lester Roloff? He was an old fundamental preacher years ago. He had a large home for girls in Corpus Christi, Texas, and he had a lot of fights with the government over all kinds of issues. And I remember he listened to him many years ago, and he kept talking to preachers and trying to get preachers to wake up, and he kept saying, if we don't get on the ball, if we don't stand up as men in the pulpits, he said, this is going to get out of hand. This government's becoming tyrannical. And preacher just sat there and wouldn't heed him any mind. Everything that old guy said, everything he said has come to pass. Everything he said was true. Everything. Well, he was a crusty old bird. He was a pilot, and he flew his own plane, he never filed a flight plan. He just got in the plane and took off. He didn't check weather. It caught up with him one day. He got caught up in a bad thunderstorm and took off the wings of his plane, and then he crashed and died. But boy, what a man he was. I remember one time he had his old crusty. He said, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you something, ladies. If you can't praise the Lord when the clothesline breaks, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. Hey, anybody can be faithful whenever it's easy and convenient. But when things are tough and things are bad and the opposition is everywhere, to be faithful then, you must be able to stand in the face of trials. Hey, listen, those of you that know the Lord, you know the Lord is your Savior. Let me see your hand. You know the Lord is your Savior. You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. Hey, look. God has already performed the greatest miracle that he could ever perform, and that is he saved our wretched souls from hell. If God can save our souls, he can perform any other miracle he so desires. He can defeat that enemy in your life. He can help you climb that mountain that seems so high. He can help you be victorious over whatever the adversary is that is coming against you at the present hour. You must stand in the face of trials. Most, if not all, of the men and women that have succeeded greatly in any area of life have done so in spite of great opposition, in spite of great difficulty. Be faithful in the face of trials. Now, I want you to notice that these miracles that God does for us are the result of his grace. It is by his mercies that we are not consumed. If we got what we deserved, there would none of us be here today. Come on. Take the pride and hang it on the hook outside the door. There's no place for it in here. If we got what we deserved, none of us would be here today. If you've lived very long, you could probably give testimony, if you were asked, as to a time and point in your life whenever you should have died. You should have died. You don't know why you didn't. You know, that plane, we were flying back whenever that plane crash happened in San Francisco yesterday. 777 went down, lost its tail on landing. And I saw some of the images that were photographed of the fuselage. Did you see that? Did you see those pictures? See the plane? Yeah. I looked at that plane, and according to the reports, and this is tragic, if you have one death, it's tragic. There were two people in the plane that died. But my question that I had as I looked at that fuselage was, how did anybody walk out of that thing? My dear friend, Joel Skousen, who is one of our great patriot spokesmen in America today, he's a Mormon man that lives in Utah, and he's a tremendous fella. He's a pilot, flies his own plane, the plane that he's flown for many, many years. Here about 3-4 months ago, he was coming in for a landing, and something happened, and the plane just disintegrated as it was coming into the runway. It just fell apart. I saw the images of that plane, and I've been with Joel a couple times since then. I was with him down in Arizona. He was speaking there when I was, and I asked him about his accident. His seatbelt tore off. He didn't have a seatbelt. Everything, the wings, the tail, the fuselage split in two. Everything just disintegrated. And whenever the emergency crew got there, or some of the people at the airport, they ran up to the plane and found him. He's sitting on the tarmac. You know, he's kind of dazed. Wow, what happened? And he's looking around, and the people come up and they go, "Are you alive?" And then they realized he was alive. Are you okay? And he's telling me this. You know, he said he felt his head and, you know, moved his arms and legs and stood up and said, "Yeah, I'm fine." You cannot explain that any other way. God miraculously saved his life. Amen. And how many times have you been in a spot where that if God had not performed a miracle, you would have been dead? And of course, if God had not sent his son to the cross to save us from our sins, we would all be in hell already or on our way. It's a result of God's grace. And then I want you to notice lastly that this work takes time. The work that God does often takes time. Now we know God could do anything in an instant. He created the entire world and everything in it in 6 days. We know that if God wanted to, he could just do something at the blink of an eye. But so many times God chooses to take time to do what he's going to do. Two boys were flying, talking about planes, were flying in a four-prop plane, four-engine propellers plane. And they were going from Chicago to Los Angeles. Well, about halfway through the flight, the captain gets on the intercom and he says to the passengers, "Ladies and gentlemen, please don't be alarmed. I just want you to know that we've lost engine number one. Please don't panic. Everything is fine. This plane is fully capable and can fly on three engines. We'll make it to Los Angeles. Don't worry. Everything's okay. Well, it wasn't too long later, and the captain comes on the plane again. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. Just don't be alarmed. Please don't panic. I want you to know that we lost engine number 2. But it's okay. This plane can fly on 2 engines. We'll make it to Los Angeles. Please don't worry. Everything's all right. Well, they're not too many miles away, you know, from destination. The captain comes on again. He says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to make another announcement. Now, please, please, please don't panic. Everything's okay. Well, we just lost engine number 3. But this plane can fly on 1 engine. Don't worry. Everything's fine. We're going to make it. It's all right. Please relax. Well, the one little boy looked at the other little boy, and he said, wow, I sure hope we don't lose that 4th engine, because if we do, we're never going to make it. Sometimes it seems like you're never going to make it. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Sometimes it looks like that it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're never going to get there. God's work takes time. Because before God wants to do the work, God wants to build the worker. God is interested far, far more in people than he is things. I really believe that God will begin to do the things that we are seeking and we are asking him to do in relation to our country. Whenever we, and I don't mean just me and I don't mean just you, but when we collectively, as God's people in this country, begin to be and to do what God wants us to be and to do. The problem is not the things that confront us. God is able to take care of those things pretty quickly. The problem is the people. The church has become complacent, apathetic, prideful. The bickering, the animus, the resentment, the hatred that goes on in the average church today is ubiquitous. Pastors are slaves of the people's will, afraid to be controversial, afraid to offend someone. They are a slave to the state, afraid to jeopardize their 501c3 tax-exempt status, afraid of the ministerial association in which they comport and what they might say, and afraid that they won't be able to advance in the ministerium, or using the church here to become pastor of a church there. And it's a, now that the pastors are not so much pastors anymore, they are more CEOs of corporations. And they treat their churches like it's a corporation, not like it's a church. People have become self-centered, lazy, carnal. We have lost the righteous boldness and courage and strength that we ought to have as a people. We are letting these would-be tyrants to walk all over us. And very few people are even saying anything against it. Somebody asked me, we had a little Q&A at the first meeting I spoke at yesterday, and we were talking about why is the media now beginning to cover some of the things that are going on that 6 months ago even they were not covering at all? They would not cover at all. The stuff, for example, things that are going on at NSA, the fact that they are now spying on us, collecting all of our phone calls, our emails, our electronic communications, whatever that might be, everything is being collected by the NSA and is being stored in giant databases. So much information that they're now building two brand new computer centers, one in Utah and one in Texas, to accommodate all of the data. And these supercomputer centers are compiling all this information. 6 months ago, the New York Times, the Chicago Tribune, the Los Angeles Times would not even mention anything like that. Today, the papers are writing on it. The newscasts are broadcasting it. The mainstream media of every type is reporting it. It wasn't too long ago that whenever you and I were talking about this, your friends and mine would look at us, your relatives and mine would look at us, and they would go, "You're crazy." Right? "You're nuts. This is America. That can't happen here." How many times have we heard that? I mean, it was just a few months ago, and that's the reaction. Now, all over the media, they're talking about it. You know what? I couldn't believe it. Alex, I know you're watching the program. Alex Jones, I'm talking about. God bless you, Alex. Yeah. Alex went over to London, where the Bilderbergs were meeting here just a few weeks ago. And, you know, Alex, in his typical timid, shy way, no, he got over there. He does what he always does. In fact, he got out there. They were meeting near a lake, and they, you know, they got everything cartoned off, and you can't get close and all that kind of stuff. So he and his film crew got a boat, and they went out in the lake. And they got next to the side of the building where the Bilderbergs were meeting, and they knew they were on that side of the building. And so he got his big bullhorn out there on the lake, and he's screaming over the bullhorn, "You are not going to force the New World Order on us! You're not going to force the New World Order on us!" Attaboy, Alex. Oh, that's great. And you know, I'm bringing that up. You know why I bring that up? Because the media, the European media especially, and even the American media, covered all of that. They covered it. They showed Alex in the boat with the bullhorn hollering at the Bilderbergs. And they showed how they said, "Alex Jones represents a growing sentiment in America of people that are opposed to the Bilderbergers and the New World Order." Says, so, "Yeah, you're right." The media was all over that, and it's so this senator from Washington State asked me. Said, "You know," and this is one of those senators that's, you know, in the fight, knows what's going on. But by the way, there were several, I don't know, a dozen or more elected officials at the meeting in Washington State. Isn't that great? I mean, there were several state representatives and senators and county commissioners and people like that that were there. And this one senator asked me, said, "Why is all of a sudden the media covering all this?" I think it's because instead of trying to hide it, and that hasn't worked, now they're trying to sedate the public with all of this information, hoping that the majority of the people are just going to kind of, NSA spying on me. Oh, I got a crick in my back. Oh, yeah, they're collecting my phone calls and my emails. Can you pass the biscuits? Oh, I haven't seen a drone that color before. And you know what? Sad to say, in a lot of ways, it's working. Now you talk to the people at work, or your family, kin, friends, go to work tomorrow, talk about all this. They won't deny that it's happening. They won't look at you like you're from Mars anymore, because they all know what's happening. Now they'll go, oh, well, yeah, I know it's going on, but I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't have anything to worry about. Right? Yes. They can read my emails. I don't care. They can listen to my phone calls. I don't care. I'm not doing anything wrong. It's all right. You see, folks, our real problem is not the fact that we got would-be tyrants that are trying to enslave us. That's been going on since the days of Babel. That's not the problem is the hearts, the souls of the people that would tolerate it. That's the problem. We've got people that are not interested in freedom and liberty and the love of God and faith and faithfulness. Wait a minute, what does this mean? What does this mean to my family? What does this mean to my children? What does this mean to my future? What does this mean to the freedom of our people? What does this mean to our liberty? What does this mean to my country? People that are short-sighted, narrow-minded, still occupied with self and self-centeredness and all the things that they're involved with, still thinking that everything is fine, everything is going to... Until the hearts of people change, nothing will change. Our job as defenders of freedom is as much evangelists in promoting God's righteousness in the hearts of people as we are the defenders of liberty over our communities, because they both go together. Until we see people's hearts energized with a love of God and a love of freedom and a love of truth, and they all go together. Don't just wave your hands at me and jump up and down whenever the praise team sings. When the truth is presented, love it, embrace it, act on it. And if you don't hear the truth, desire it. Seek it. How can Christians sit out there in these churches and be filled with such carnality in their own hearts and their own minds, materialism, selfishness, self-centeredness, laziness, and then sit there and desire no truth, do not seek truth, do not appreciate truth when they hear it, and then when the praise team sings, they all shout and holler about how much they love God. Wait, is something wrong with that or what? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's still in the Bible. How can you say you love God on the one hand and then turn around and accommodate evil on the other hand? The work takes time because God wants to build the worker. Liberty Fellowship, we ought to be as concerned about letting God build us individually and letting God do in our hearts and lives what He wants to do, what He needs to do, what He must do individually so that we might have the power and the ability to stand in this fight and to be counted where God wants us to be when the time comes. You're not going to all of a sudden do something magnificent and righteous and holy and boldness and all these things if you haven't already had a heart prepared for that when the time comes. You don't make a decision at the last minute. I'm going to stand up now. You're prepared. You're ready. Your heart is fixed. Your mind. Truth pervades your soul. You've learned. You've studied. You've grown. You've matured. You've let God take out the dross of your life. You've let God build you. You've let God strengthen you. You've let God do all the things internally that need to be done. And you've become the man, the woman that the Lord would have you to be. And then whenever the challenges come, the difficulties come, the trials, or the opportunities and privileges even that God gives us to be able to stand at a certain place at a certain time in front of a certain people like a rock, you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to do it. But if you're not prepared and you're not ready for that, no strength, no power, you won't have it. So God is trying to build us. The reason we have a July 4, 1776, a September 27, 1787, the reason we have those dates in history that made us what we are was because of the men and the women of that day who were prepared to do what had to be done when it had to be done. They were prepared. They were ready. And when the day came, God used those prepared men for a prepared task, and they stood like rocks, and this great country of ours was born into existence. And if we're going to do anything to preserve it, if we're going to do anything to restore it, we're going to have to be a people just as prepared as they were. Let's stand for prayer.